And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, for all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why can we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer."
The summary title for this passage of the Bible for the talk this evening is "I Believe." This last week I've been thinking about those two words, "I Believe," and been casting my mind around and even played a little bit of a game in the church office earlier on with songs that have got the words in "I believe." So let's throw some things out at you. We've begun with a creedal statement from the Bible today, which was a good thing to do, and I wonder what a creed with these kind of lines in it would feel like if we were to start saying these kind of things Sunday by Sunday. So if you can figure out where they come from, then do shout out. "Then I saw her face, now I'm a believer." Hey, in response to "share," "I believe in life after love." "I believe that somewhere in the darkest night a candle glows." "I believe in you and me." Who was that? Whitney Houston, yeah. Who was that? Was that, yeah, hey. That was Waddy got that. "I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky." Wadu is winning. "I believe in Santa Claus." "I believe children are the future." "I believe in karma. I believe in soul. I believe in heaven. I believe in rock and roll." "I believe, I do believe. I believe, I believe." I'll finish this one off. "I believe, I believe, I believe in wishing wells." Shall I sing them? You want me to sing them? No, let's not do that. No. Belief is strong. I think that's what I discovered in my short little excursion of research this week. We live in a world where apparently we're really scientific and belief is kind of like out. But I kind of discovered that just ain't true, that we believe in a lot of stuff. I wonder if you just take a few moments to just chat to the people around you. This is not a difficult question. It's not going to put you in any awkward position, I don't think. Just kind of like share and talk about the kind of things that the people you are in network with, people in your social circles, what kind of things do they believe in? What kind of things do the people you work with, Andrew was talking about work earlier on, What do they believe in? Okay. Let's draw things together just briefly. I think sometimes it's very helpful to bring the outside where we normally are, where we spend most of our time, into our meetings together as a church. And I guess that's part of what we try and be as a church for people who don't go to church, understand the world out there better so that we can help folks see the Lord Jesus perhaps a little bit more clearly. Anyone want to just share a little bit or anything at all about the kind of things that the networks out there, friends, neighbours, colleagues, believe in? You don't have to, but anyway, it's your chance to contribute now.
Winning.
Sorry?
Winning.
I believe in winning.
Believe in yourself.
Believe in yourself.
Experts.
Believe in experts. Yeah, bring the expert on to Newsnight or whatever and hear what they have to say, yeah. A professor who believes in the fundamental neatness of the world, of the universe, but can't quite explain why he believes that. Yeah, yeah. Well, I must admit, I think you've come out, your friends seem to be, generally, perhaps in a little bit better places than some of our songwriters, from what I quoted earlier on. I think that you've given a little bit more hope, perhaps, in what we might believe in. As I looked at these songs, there's a lot of wishful thinking, isn't there? Hoping for the best, and a belief just being simply sentimental, to be honest. The key verse that I've chosen, and I'm really sorry if you're in your gospel team this week and have been set to look at verse 24. I'm kind of honing in on the same thing. And hopefully I will help you as you approach the gospel team, as you look at this passage later on this week. But it's there, verse 24, the father of this boy that we've heard read about says, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. That's one of the most famously honest statements or prayers, I think, in any religious writing. I believe, help my unbelief. There's a mix there of belief, of faith and doubt. And tonight, as we look at the whole of this passage, I've really taken my cue from that father's prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. So two things that we're going to be looking at. First of all, unbelief. And secondly, belief. Looking at these things through the whole of this passage. Unbelief and then belief. So first of all, unbelief. Verses 14 to 22a, the first part of verse 22. Jesus, the context is, has just had the most amazing mountaintop experience. We were thinking about that last week, those of us who were here. It was a moment when his glory was revealed and his authority proclaimed. Jesus truly is awesome and he is attractive. And he is authoritative. We were hearing that last week. And the words of God, his Father, spoken from heaven, summarize it all. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And there are the two prophets stood by Jesus, who are the great summary prophets of the whole of the Old Testament writings. And they fade into the background. And the voice says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Awesome, attractive, authoritative. But now in this section, Jesus is plunged from the mountaintop right down to the valley of cynical unbelief and sinister evil. And Mark tells us, I think, the characteristics, the atmosphere, the results of an unbelieving world. And that's what Jesus is plunged down into. As the great statement of belief on the top of the mountain, this is the beloved Son of God the Father. This is the one to listen to. And now we head down into the valley of despair, really, and unbelief. Here are four things that mark out an unbelieving world. The first of all, first thing is that it is a squabbling world. Verses 14 to 16. They came to the disciples down off the mountain. And they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? What are you arguing about me? Jesus comes off the mountain. There's a great argument going on. And his question is, what are you arguing about? Well, the context of what they've come into is a father had brought his son to Jesus' disciples while Jesus was up the mountain for healing. But the disciples had not been able to help or heal this boy in any way. And it seems to have been just the opportunity that Jesus' enemies were looking for. The religious authorities were looking for an opportunity to argue, to debate, to question Jesus, to question his disciples, to bring doubt upon them and the whole missionary endeavor of Jesus and the disciples. It was, quite a moment. And I have to say that it was that's quite an up-to-date scenario, isn't it? Jesus' pathetic and failing followers squabbling. I mean, doesn't it sound like the modern-day church? Squabbling amongst themselves, squabbling with opponents, and those opposed to the faith somehow think that they may just have won a victory here, as true faith is undermined in a mess of a dispute. You know, who is right? Who is wrong? The whole shooting caboodle is questioned. A squabbling world is the mark of an unbelieving world. Secondly, discouraged seekers, verse 17 and 18. Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." See, in the midst of all this religious debate, there is a very real, a very felt, painful, personal situation with personal consequences in it. In the middle of this religious squabbling, there is a real life. There is a broken dad and a broken boy. The father's a genuine inquirer. He's a seeker of help. And in the midst of all this squabbling, he must be utterly discouraged and bewildered. And I have to say, I think that's profoundly modern. And perhaps this is your experience. Perhaps it's the experience of someone you know and love. You know, a squabbling world. Christians squabbling amongst themselves. And you want to know the truth. You want help. You want the healing of Jesus in your life. And all there is squabbling. And who's right and who's wrong? And it's no help to you at all. You're a discouraged seeker. Squabbling world, discouraged seekers. And a frustrated Lord. Verse 19. He answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And, the rebuke here is really stinging. It's profoundly stinging. Jesus actually picks up some references from Numbers 14, if you're taking notes. Numbers 14, verse 11, Deuteronomy 32, verse 20, where God's people centuries earlier had been squabbling and whining and grumbling and been faithless, sinful, idolatrous people way in the wilderness, way back in the day. And God is frustrated with them. And Jesus uses the same words. How long? How long have I got to be putting up with this? Don't you get it? Don't you understand me? Don't you get me? An unbelieving world. The marks of unbelief, squabbling, discouragement, and a frustrated Lord. And fourthly, captivity to Satan. Verses 20 to 23. Someone wrote this about this particular healing. There's an unusual amount of demon detail here. Full stop. And there is. There's an awful lot of detail about what's going on and what the impact of this demon on this young man. First of all, there's destructive power. look at verse 20. You know, when the boy is brought to Jesus, immediately the demon inside him convulses the boy. He falls to the ground, he rolls about, and he's foaming at the mouth. There's this show of strength before the Lord Jesus. This is the very power, destructive power, that the disciples were powerless in front of. There was nothing they could do in front of this destructive power. And secondly, it's dehumanizing. There is this loss of control. Foaming at the mouth. There is something dehumanizing about the situation for this boy. Imagine being his dad. You know, dad's love. And I think it's one of the idolatries that dads can fall into, is thinking that we can save and sort out our children. We can't. It's a desperate moment. This guy realizes nothing he can do as his son is in this dehumanized place. Deeply distressing. And it is deeply entrenched. Verse 21, Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. I can't remember when it wasn't happening. His whole life. I mean, there are things, aren't there, in our own lives where they're so deeply rooted, entrenched in us that we end up hopeless over them. That's what's being spoken about here. And there's a deathly goal as well. That's the aim of Satan, the demon here. Look at verse 22, the first part of that. It often casts him into the fire and into water to destroy him. And then verse 25 and 26. When Jesus saw the crowd coming running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. But verse 26 says this, and after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. Well, that was the aim of this demon, was to actually deliver death, to destroy him. And then deafness. There's muteness as well. Deafness, muteness is emphasized. Verse 17. Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Verse 25, the deafness is underlined. When Jesus saw the crowd was running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. So what are we to make of this? Well, Jesus' miracles are acted parables. They have meanings. And there are clues here over the deeper meaning of what's going on. Yes, I know that we will have medical questions over what's going on. And we will have spiritual and demon questions about what's going on here. I think those are very real. But I just want to say, let's park those and not miss the big picture of what's going on. Please, would you note in verse 22, thrown into the fire and water. If you look across at the second column, you'll see that in chapter 9, verses 42 and 43, that fire and water are biblical symbols of judgment. Do you see that? Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone around his neck and for him to be thrown into the water, into the sea. Verse 43, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands go to hell with unquenchable fire. There's something about judgment going on here in this acted parable, this miracle. Please would you also note verse 25, that Jesus delivers the boy in a permanent, forever kind of a way. Not just simply that the spirit comes out of him and he's healed. The command is, come out of him and never enter him again. There's something forever about this. There's judgment. There's a forever healing going on and cleansing. And then, most significantly, would you look at verse 26 and 27 again? Verse 26, after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and Jesus does that in other places. He takes literal corpses by the hand, and he says to them things like, Talitha kum, little girl, arise, get up. What does he say here? He lifted him up, takes him by the hand, lifts him up, and he arose. There's corpse terminology. There's arising, getting up terminology going on here as well. And we mustn't miss that. It comes in the context of other clues around judgment. You see, we have in this young man a picture of every man, woman, girl, and boy. Captive to Satan, under the influence of his evil power, incapable of overcoming his control, deeply entrenched to his power over us from childhood. And the intention of it all is Satan's desire to kill us and to wipe us out completely. And he is the one who makes us deaf to the voice of God. No amount of I believe that we begun with will ever be able to figure this out. The consequences of unbelief, the characteristics of unbelief, a squabbling world, discouraged seekers, a frustrated Lord, and personal powerless captivity to Satan. That's the reality check for every single one of us. Until we meet Christ. And you might be here and think, well, Tim, can you back that up? I've written down a few things here that relate to unbelief. Just to illustrate. How about your bad habits that you've had for a while? How easy really is it for you... Let's take, for example, your selfish behavior. Seriously, can you save yourself from your selfish behavior? Try this next week. Just 1 week without lying. No half-truths, no white lies, as we call them, whatever that means. No lying. Give it up for a week. Call this week a special October week of Lent for lying. Try it. What about other recurring sins that do mock you and you can't overcome them? What about deeply entrenched areas of shame? You long for cleansing and you can't be clean. This might be you. You deeply want and would love and like Christianity to be true. But you just can't get there. What's that about? Something you so want to be true, and yet you still can't quite get there to believing. If that's not being trapped, I don't know what is. John Chapman was an evangelist from Australia. A privilege of meeting him a few times. He was a very funny man. And I remember him telling me and a few other younger ministers a few years ago now about some outreach he was doing amongst some younger folks. And he had a conversation with a particular student, a young guy, and who didn't really want to become a Christian. And he was being quite direct about that. One of the things that he said to John Chapman was this. He said, I can become a Christian any time I want. To which John Chapman said, well, okay then, become one now. And you can give up tomorrow. Of course he couldn't. You can't switch it on. You cannot switch off unbelief and switch on belief. You can't. Captive to Satan's power at a personal level, and we are powerless. That's the bad news. But it rings true, doesn't it? We need that reality check. And thank you, the writer of this book, thankfully, Mark, is a very good pastor. And as a very good pastor, he'll tell us the truth. And that's what he does here, as he recounts what happens with Jesus in this miracle. Having looked at unbelief, let's turn to belief. Verse 22, the halfway through that verse to 29. Three things about belief. The first of all, Jesus challenges us, and I think to incite and excite and to bring about genuine faith, genuine belief in us. So look at the second half of verse 22 and verse 23. This is the Father speaking to Jesus. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. If you can do anything, ask the Father, says the Father, please have compassion, please help. And Jesus replies, if I can, it's not a question of whether or not I can do as I choose. The real question is, do you believe? You see, all things are possible for the believer. Jesus is not saying, you know, ask anything and the answer is yes, as long as you've got big enough faith. Jesus is saying that faith, even though very, very small, gives us access to the limitless power, the all-powerful God, to Jesus himself. Jesus says the same to us today. Will you believe in me? Will you trust me? And you don't need a big faith. You just need to trust me. I think there's a call for us to focus our attention away from the squabbling world. And I dare say sometimes we'll use the squabbling church and the squabbling world as an excuse for us to say, well, I can't make up my mind. We need to turn away from the squabbling world. I think we need to move away from previously discouraged searches for faith. And yes, I'm amongst them. I'm a pastor. And no doubt I've discouraged lots of people in their genuine seeking after the Lord. They've probably just been kind enough not to tell me, as though they've headed off into their lives thinking, well, what an idiot he was. We need to turn away from previously discouraged searches for faith like this Father. We need to turn away from the focus of sin and Satan's destructive power. Yes, it's there, but we need to say, well, actually, I need to turn somewhere else. We need to turn away from sin's deeply entrenched, settled place in our lives. And it is. And if we keep focusing on that, it'll just become clearer and clearer. We need to turn away from sin's frightening goal to destroy, to kill. We need to turn away, as it were, from our deafness and say to the Lord, would you heal me? Focus on me, says Jesus. Turn to me. If I can do anything, of course I can do anything. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? Will you trust me? And it's remarkably personal. This is a man, a normal man, talking to the wonderful Lord Jesus. And the Lord is saying to him, turn to me. Would you hear that personally tonight? Turn to me, says Jesus. Jesus challenges us to draw us to true faith. And true faith is in him. Secondly, true faith is honest with Jesus. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now that is how to respond to Jesus. Jesus' penetrating challenge of faith, to faith. It's to turn to him immediately, like this man. To turn to him urgently, like this man. To turn to him honestly. No pretense of faith here. No, let me work up enough enthusiasm, kind of a type of faith. Faith? Just honest. I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus, would you note, Jesus accepts this half-baked faith as enough faith. The guy admits he's got a lot of unbelief. Faith as small as a mustard seed, says Jesus, gives us access to the Father and to his Son, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus heals the boy, heals the man's son. Doubt. We can in our culture be so proud of our doubts. It's trendy to be an atheist. It's trendy to be agnostic. It's trendy not to come to a conclusion that's somehow sophisticated and savvy and streetwise. And we will even parade our doubts. Here's an obvious question which you may never have asked before. Why are we sometimes so confident about our doubts? Why is that? Our doubts about God. We can be so certain that he's not there. I want to suggest tonight that to Jesus here is really as he challenges this man, and this man's prayer and question and statement to Jesus, I think, plays our doubts offside, because he has integrity. And if we hide behind our doubts and don't ask for help with our doubts, we're not being honest. We actually lack integrity. This man asks for help, among other things, to doubt his doubts. I wonder if you've ever done that. Lord God, would you help me doubt my doubts? I spend all my time doubting the things I should believe, and I spend so little time, Lord, looking at my doubts and thinking, I really should doubt that, because that's just foolish. And it's really, well, where's it come from? It's mainly in my own head. We base our lives sometimes so much on our doubts. And would we pray to the Lord, help us with our doubts? I believe, help my unbelief. This father basically is saying, I'm ashamed of my unbelief. Please help me move forward. I wonder if that's where you are tonight. You feel like you're stuck somewhere. What a thing to pray. Help me move forward with this. True faith, Jesus challenges us to true faith. True faith is honest with Jesus. Lastly, true faith is dependent upon Jesus. Verse 26 and 27, after crying out loud and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Why couldn't the disciples cast it out? Just flip back a page to chapter 6. Just two pages back. Chapter 6 and verse 7. Jesus called the 12. Top of the page there. Page 1014. He called the 12 and began to send them out. Two by two. And gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And verse 13. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So they've already been doing some exorcisms and throwing out of demons. Why can't they do here? Well, we're not completely clued in, but the very fact that Jesus takes it to prayer, the very fact that he takes it to dependence upon him, the very fact that the Father is utterly dependent upon Jesus really tells us that verse 29 is all about dependence upon God. It seems, probably, the disciples have done some stuff. They've rather got good at it and thinking, well, actually, we can do this now, God. No, you can't. It's the Lord's work. Only prayer. That is, only by utter dependence upon God, only by utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, this kind can be thrown out. This kind, I think, you know, we're talking captivity to Satan here. We're talking about unbelief. Can only be dealt with by prayer. So the father was right to bring his son to Jesus. The father was right to pray the best one-word prayer that there is. Help. And it's there twice, isn't it? It's there in verse 22. Help. Would you have compassion and help us? It's there in verse 24. I believe. Help my unbelief. And we just noticed the context. This is people refer to these as Marken sandwiches. It's quite a sandwich. Verse 12 to 13 is the bread. And verse 30 to 32 is the bread. And we've just been looking at the meat. The bread on the outside of the sandwich is Jesus talking about how it is written that the Son of Man would suffer many things and be treated with contempt. And verse 30, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he's been killed after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand. They needed healing. And it's only the Lord Jesus that can bring faith where there is unbelief, particularly faith that it is by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are freed and liberated and healed from Satan's power. So let me draw things to a conclusion. Help. Unbelief. Help. If there's one word you can leave with this evening in your mind, in your heart, it is that one word, help. Would you dare to ask help? Help to apply the cross of Jesus to your battle with sin. Help to apply the cross of Jesus, the conquering victory of Jesus, his death and resurrection, to your battles within your own heart. Help to apply the cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus to the situations that you face in life and at work and the challenges of day-to-day life, like Andrew was sharing earlier on. To help you see and understand and believe. Would you pray for help to apply the cross of Jesus and the healing power of Jesus to those you want to know and come to believe? It is only by prayer. I mean, who do you want to come to know and believe in the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus for their sin and his resurrection? Who do you want to move from unbelief to faith in Jesus? Who do you want to hear say, I believe, help my unbelief? Who's coming to mind? It's only by prayer. Power of God to bring that about. And maybe that is you. Do you dare to ask help? I think sometimes we can be very foolish and very self-pitying, and we can wallow somewhere in failure and shame and sin, and we're kind of happy there, so we don't even dare ask help because we just think God might answer. Let's give up our pride and ask help. We're going to sing a song. Musicians are going to come out. Chris Houghton introduced this to us the other day. I think from Dave, this is John Newton's song. We've begun by singing Amazing Grace. This is John Newton's song, the author of Amazing Grace. And I think it's just got fabulous words. It's kind of like John Newton had been reading this part of Mark's Gospel. The musicians and singers are going to sing it for us. As they sing it, let's own the words. Own the words. The words will be on the screen. And then we're going to stand and we're going to respond. You alone can rescue. And as it were, with our small faith, with all the unbelief we still have, we're going to respond by saying, you alone, Lord. Where else do we turn? As Peter said in John's Gospel, where else do we go? You are the one with eternal life. We're going to stick with you. Help my unbelief. Help me believe.